Thank you, ladies. Thank you for leading us. Thank you, Dustin and choir, and Miss Christy, Miss Karen. Thank you all so much for leading us this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Who has felt the busyness of the Christmas season so far? Not many of you. It's not that busy for you? All right. Well, I hope that doesn't change for you. I hope, if nothing else, on this Sunday morning, number one, that the Lord is glorified. And that as He is glorified, number two, that we can slow down long enough to hear Him. And so if you're here this morning, and it is busy for you, perhaps this particular Christmas season is hard for you because of the year you've had so far, I just pray that His Word would minister to you this morning. This morning we come to a place in Philippians as Paul begins to end his letter to the church at Philippi. He comes to a place similar to, I think about a father sending out his little girl for the first time in a car by herself, driving. And he walks with her to the car. She closes the door. He tells her to roll down the window. And then he lovingly gives her directions, encouragement. Now, baby, remember to buckle the seatbelt. Remember to watch out for the other guy, right? Remember to not pick up that cell phone until you get out of the car. He's not rebuking her. He's just encouraging her with things that she already knows. Just with common driving stumbling blocks. Buckling up. Looking out for the other guy. Not using the cell phone. We come to the end of this letter. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, stand firm. And then in the next several verses, 2 through 9 that we're going to be looking at, he goes over several stumbling blocks, really encouragements to help guard the church against common stumbling blocks in the life of the church. So this morning, that is where we go in verses 1 through 9. I want to read it, and then I want us to bow our hearts and just ask the Lord to speak through His Word this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's bow our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you that by simply placing faith in Christ, you redeem us, you break the chains of our slavery to sin, and not only that, but you adopt us as your children. God, thank you. Thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Lord, now We come to your word. We ask that you would speak loudly and clearly through it. We pray that you would prick the hearts of your saints that are gathered here today. We pray that you would prick the hearts of those who have yet to place faith in you this morning in such a way that they would turn from their sin and place faith in you as their Lord and Savior. God, we pray above everything that you would be glorified here today. We pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to you today, and we pray that we would be changed to become more like you as a result of your word today. In your holy and precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, here's where we're going today. We're going to see a big statement that's made in verse 1 of chapter 4, and then we're going to see some ways that we carry out that statement in verses 2 through 9. So, are you ready? All right, here we go. So, verse 1, I want to read it one more time. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, beloved. First thing we see here this morning is this. Remember, Paul is speaking not to a church. There's times when he writes in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write to a church in turmoil, to a church that was not healthy. Corinth is an example of that kind of church. But Philippi was a healthy church. They were making disciples who were making disciples there in Philippi. They were sending out disciples to help missionaries in the field like Paul. They were a healthy church. Paul is writing them and encouraging them and giving them more direction as they follow the Lord together. It's a healthy church. And we see encouragement here from Paul for them to stand firm. So we first see a healthy church stands firm. In other words, they continue to follow Christ. They don't weeble wobble. They don't shake when hard days come and hard seasons come, but they stand firm in their faith in the Lord. Notice, once again, these words are not words of rebuke. These words are words of love and encouragement. Look at Paul's words. Whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. The first thing he calls them in the beginning of this verse is brothers. The last thing he calls them is my beloved. You hear Paul's love for those people in Philippi? Loves them deeply. And he's saying, brothers, sisters, stand firm in the faith. And notice those three words, in the Lord. These are perhaps the most important words in these nine verses. He repeats them over and over again, or in the idea of this over and over again. Verse 2, you see it again, agree in the Lord. Verse 3, you see the idea repeated differently, in the book of life, meaning they are in the Lord, they are saved. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 7, we see it again in a different way, in Christ Jesus. Communicating all the same idea, that these people he's speaking to, that he's given these directions to, are in Christ. They have placed faith in Jesus already. They are Christians presently. So before we go any further, we're going to be hitting some very practical directions for the Christian life in a moment. But before we go any further, let me be very clear. The directions in verses 2 through 9 are for people that are in the Lord. They are for people that have already given their lives to Christ. They have already come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I know I'm not perfect. I'm nowhere near. I am a sinner. But I know that you lived a perfect life for me. I know that you died the death that I deserve because of my sin. And I believe that you rose up from the dead. You're living today and you are Lord today. Please save me. Forgive my sin. I will follow you. These directions in this passage are for the people that have come to that point in their life. So, before we go any further, the question for us as individuals this morning is, am I in the Lord? If the question is yes, then everything following in these next eight verses Those are directions applicable to your life today, right now. But if not, if you say, no, I definitely have not come to that place in my life yet. I'm not a Christian. Or I don't know if I am or not. I'm not sure. Then here's the application for you today. It's not to get things right. It's not to try to apply these directions to your life that we're about to go through. It's simply this. Come to Jesus. Give your life to Him. Recognize that you're a sinner in need of His grace and loving kindness, in need of His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His victorious resurrection. Come to Him. Ask Him to save you. Give Him your life as your Lord. And then you can worry about these other things. And if that's you today, when we get to the end of service, I just want to tell you, I want you to go ahead and make up your mind now. If that's you today, I want to invite you to find myself as we sing at the end of service or after we conclude the service. Find myself, Robbie, or Dustin, or someone else that you know in here that is a Christian, and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I'm ready to say, be able to say, I am in the Lord. That's the application for you today if you're not a Christian. But if you are, we have lots of application for us today. So, are you ready to continue? All right, I'm going to ask you to buckle up because we got to move. We got a lot to get to here. So, Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. A healthy church stands firm in the Lord. The question is, how do we stand firm? What things might keep us from standing firm in the Lord? And he goes through them here in this passage. Look at verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. There's some names for you if you're wondering what you might name your child one day. Or you might encourage your children to name their children. Nice, not tongue twister names. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now look with me. This is where Paul, y'all excuse my paper notes today. I'm struggling with these today. We see Paul start here. He says, stand firm in the Lord. Then he addresses something that's happening in the church at Philippi. And that something that's happening is division. And if we're all honest, we can recognize that in our nature, just outside of the strength of the Lord and the joy of the Lord and the patience of the Lord, we can get divided among each other pretty quickly, can't we? The church, the healthy church at Philippi was no exception to that. We have two ladies. Paul's pretty bold here, right? He calls them out by name. I was thinking about this. I was like, man, Paul is bold here. Can you imagine me calling out two of the ladies' names in here and be like, agree in the Lord, please, right? I'm not going to do that unless the Lord speaks audibly to me and says, you need to call these two ladies out. I'm not doing it. But remember, Paul's writing a letter, and he's like, hey, I want you to take this to Philippi. I want you to stand in front of the congregation and read out loud. And that guy's probably like, even this part? And Paul's like, even that part. I would do it, but I'm stuck here in jail, right? So, some of you caught that. Paul's addressing this division, and while we may laugh about it, Paul is addressing it outrightly for a reason. He's addressing it outrightly because of what's on the line. You look at the history of these two ladies with the others that Paul has worked with. Verse 3, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side together with me, Paul, in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. You see, the history of these two ladies has been that they've done gospel work together. In other words, they've advanced the gospel together. But now they're divided over something. And it's not doctrinal. Paul would have, if one of them was agreeing, was saying one thing about Jesus, and the other one was saying that Jesus isn't really alive and well today, Paul would have addressed that. It's something over something secondary. Maybe it's how to spend money. Euodia wants to spend money this way, and Syntyche wants to spend money this way, and they can't agree. And it's gotten heated. Maybe Euodia forgot Syntyche's birthday, and Syntyche is very hurt by that. Maybe Euodia thinks it would be best to minister to these people this way, and Syntyche disagrees and thinks that they should minister to these people in another way. Whatever it is, it's vital that they come to an agreement so that the gospel does not stop. And that is why Paul finds it appropriate to say, ladies, please agree in the Lord. And then he calls out someone else that would have known who they were personally. We don't know their name. He says, true companion, help these women. We find practical advice when there is division in the church here. The first is agree in the Lord. That word agree there is the same word he uses in chapter 2, verse 5, when he says, have this mind among yourselves, the mind of Christ Jesus. In other words, be like Christ. Agree with Christ. Have a like mind with him. He's telling these ladies to be like-minded. They would have heard these words, and they would have known. Paul is saying, humble yourselves like Jesus. Euodia, put yourself and your priorities underneath Syntyche. And Syntyche, likewise. You don't have to agree about everything, but somehow come to an agreement in the Lord for the sake of the gospel. And then he calls out somebody else in the congregation. He says, true companion, help these women. When there's disagreement in the body of Christ, when there's division between two people or two parties, sometimes in the local church, those two people can't work it out by themselves. And hear me, that's okay. Because the Lord calls for us to bring other people in when we have disagreements among one another. So he says, true companion, help these women. If we need to, when we have divisions among ourselves, you know what we need to do? Grab another brother and sister in Christ who we know can stand above the fray and look at us both honestly and say, look, here's the right decision. Here's what we need to do. And help them agree. Just practical advice. It's a healthy church. Remember this. This isn't some church that's been divided for years and years. This is a healthy church. And they're on the edge of division. And Paul is trying to get them to put a stop to it before it goes any further. So, first thing we see is we stand firm with unity in the Lord. Do you see it? For the sake of the gospel. We need to recognize this. And we're spending more time on this one than we are on the rest of them. But we need to recognize that we are always on the edge of disunity simply because of our nature. I want what I want. He wants what he wants. She wants what she wants. And if we don't work together, we won't want what we want. We won't be able to move forward together. It's work. In church, we must make that a priority. We must stand firm with unity in the Lord. You with me? All right. So that's verses 2 and 3. We continue to read verse 4. Paul gives him another command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So he's repeating himself. He's already said this over and over again in the book of Philippians. And the people at Philippi, at this church, know Paul for his rejoicing. Go back to Acts chapter 16. I would encourage you to, sometime this week, go back and read Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. This is 10 years prior to this letter being written. They are in Philippi. They've been imprisoned in Philippi. And we might expect them to be shivering in the cold and miserable and joyless in that prison in Philippi, not knowing what their fate might be. But you know what we find Paul and Silas doing in prison in Philippi? Yeah, rejoicing. Singing to the Lord. Singing to the Lord. So these people in Philippi know that Paul, when he says rejoice, Again, I say rejoice. Always rejoice. He is somebody that talks the walk and walks the talk. Because they, when they were introduced to Paul, he was singing in prison. And ironically, now he's in Rome writing a letter from prison, rejoicing at their work in the Lord and telling them to rejoice more in the Lord. Here's the thing, church. It's so easy for us to leave out joy in our daily walk. Paul's joy was not dependent on his present circumstances. What it was dependent upon was past events. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It was true. Jesus was living. Paul had joy because of that. And it was dependent upon future promises. Jesus was coming back. Jesus was preparing a place for him. He would see the kingdom of God come in fullness one day. So in spite of what Paul's present circumstances were, Paul could rejoice. In spite of what Philippi's present circumstances were, Philippi could rejoice. In spite of what our present circumstances are, we can rejoice. So we stand firm with joy in the Lord. And thirdly, hang with me. Thirdly, verse 5, read it with me. Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Some versions of the Bible say gentleness or graciousness be known to everyone. I like the word gentleness. I think that expresses the truest meaning of this word here. Let your gentleness be known to who? To everybody. Not just to one another, but to everyone. So Paul has outsiders in view here. And I want you to think about something. Think about how we are trained in this world to treat people who think differently than us. Think about the news for a second. They bring on people, which, regardless of what news station it is, they bring on people that disagree with them just so they can talk over them and then cut their mic off and get them off the screen right when they want to make their point. And then we get off the TV and we turn on social media on our phone and we find these cute, quippy lines to make our statements to shut the other people up that disagree with us. And Jesus didn't do it that way. You think about the people that Jesus would have disagreed with, that he would have corrected. You think about three specific people I have in mind, the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus looked at her and he says, no, you don't have one husband, you have five. And the man you're living with isn't your husband. You zoom out on that entire conversation and Jesus was incredibly gentle with this woman. He corrected her in love, but he was incredibly gentle with this woman. Very different than what we see on the news and on social media today. You go on in the Gospel of John chapter 8. You see Jesus encounter another woman, a woman that has been caught in adultery, legitimately wrong in what she was doing. And Jesus, again, the culture is wanting to literally kill her for what she's done. Jesus sends her off and he says, go and sin no more. Again, you watch Jesus' interaction with her in John chapter 8, incredibly gentle with this woman. And here's the thing, church. Paul is looking at Philippi and he goes, listen, I know you want people to believe the gospel, but go out there and be gentle with the people you disagree with so that you might win them to the Lord. Be reasonable with them. You think of an example, an extraordinary example of this. Just this week, President George H.W. Bush. I mean, he's known for his statement, one of his many statements, wise statements of, I can disagree without being disagreeable. And this is what we're called to do, Christians. Church, we can go out in Cairo and we can win arguments with short, quippy lines and cutting people off and just letting people know what we believe and where we stand on issues, or we can go and try and win souls. Let people know where we stand on issues, treat them with gentleness, pray for them, serve them, continue conversations with them, and be gentle as Jesus was gentle with the woman at the well, with the woman caught in adultery, the way he was with Zacchaeus in Luke 19, winning people to the Lord. Paul says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. So we stand firm with gentleness in the Lord. Not rudeness, but gentleness. Verse 6 and 7, read this with me. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul also knew that one of the many stumbling blocks that a healthy church might run into is in the midst of their daily lives and seasonal struggles, in the midst of mourning and sickness and death and tragedy, one of the things they may struggle with is anxiousness. Who can amen that? Yeah. It's a reality for us. Even for Christians that are close to the Lord. Anxiety is something that's very near us. We have to continue to draw closer to the Lord so that we're not overcome by that. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, bring it to the Lord by supplication and thanksgiving. So here's the practicality of this. Are things we're tempted to become anxious about, we're tempted to worry about, we bring them to the Lord. Paul says, by supplication, request. Jesus, I don't know how this is going to go today. I don't know how this person is going to react today. I don't know the right decision to make today. I don't know how I'm going to endure this today. Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Give me favor in this person's eyes so that I can have this conversation with them. Supplication, request. We bring it to the Lord. With thanksgiving, we thank him for being near us in the midst of this. We thank him for his wisdom in advance of him giving it to us. We thank him for his presence with us throughout our anxiety-filled world. We bring it to him. Through prayer and thanksgiving, and we cling to the promise. Look at verse 8 again. We cling to this promise in the midst of our verse 7 again. In the midst of our temptation to become anxious, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So look at the promise of God here. For the person who is tempted to grow anxious about something, they bring it to the Lord and they say, Lord, help me with this. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. And the promise is this, that the peace of God will rest upon them. In the midst of tumultuous seas, they will know that all is okay because their Lord reigns and he cares for them. And look at what the peace of God does, verse 7. It protects them, guards their minds and their hearts. Listen to me for a second. I know some of you struggle with anxiety, some more than others. These two verses communicate something to you and to me about our anxious hearts. Jesus loves you and cares for you. Your God, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, loves you and cares for you and wants you to bring your anxieties to him. And he will guard you from them. That's good news. So we also stand firm with peace in the Lord, not anxiousness. And sometimes this is a battle. Sometimes it's a minute-by-minute battle. Take it to the Lord. Finally, in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I want you to just take note of the insight that the Holy Spirit gave Paul as he wrote this letter. Think about a healthy church in Philippi. Think about our church and the things that we're so easily tempted to fall into. Think about division. You think about joylessness. You think about rudeness to outsiders. You think about anxiety. And then you get to verse 8, and you think about the struggle we have in a very impure world to remain pure in our minds. And Paul says, look, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, think about these things. Purity of heart and mind, church. Purity of heart and mind is a battle we must fight for. And the practical way to fight for it is to fill our mind with good things. We fill our minds with phones and TVs and radios, often with people that we don't need to imitate, impure images, dishonorable things. And we wonder why we struggle with joylessness, anxiety, and so many other things. And think about it this way. If you fill your car with diluted gas, your car is not going to run well, if at all, right? If we fill our minds and our hearts with impure things, then our hearts are going to be steadily putting out impure things, steadily struggling to find joy in this world, struggling to find peace in this world, struggling to have fellowship with the Lord in this world. So Paul gives us practical advice. Set our minds on things above. In verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's such practical direction. And if you're a Christian here today, I'm just guessing that you probably came across somewhere in this passage something that you struggle with. I want to encourage you this morning just to take that to the Lord. Lord, help me have peace in the midst of my anxiety. Lord, help me to fill my mind with pure things, good things, instead of things I have been filling my mind with. I'm sorry for doing that, Lord. Whatever business you need to take care of with the Lord this morning, I want to encourage you to take care of that with the Lord. If nothing else, thank Him for His practical wisdom that He gives us in His Word this morning. If you're here, you're one of those people I spoke to at the beginning of the sermon, you're not sure if you're in the Lord, or you know you're not a Christian, again, I want to encourage you to find myself, or Robbie, or Dustin. As we sing and close this morning, Dustin, you can come on forward. As we close this morning, after the service is over, you can grab one of us. We'd love to sit down with you and show you what it means to trust Christ and have salvation in Him today. Let's pray and sing to the Lord. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this season where we get to sing and to celebrate and to give to one another as a result of you giving us your Son. Thank you for coming to us. Lord, I pray for those who may be here that are wrestling with whether or not to place faith in you. I pray that they would finish wrestling this morning and place faith in you. Lord, I pray for us this morning who know you, who are Christians, who have been saved by you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to stand firm in the faith with all the characteristics that we've talked of this morning that we see in your word. God, give us strength and courage in the weeks to come to apply your word to our lives. Make this a reality in our lives, Lord, please. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Let's stand together.